life many times on many occasions. He said, stars may be seen from the bottom of a deep well when they cannot be discerned from the top of a mountain. So are many things learned in adversity which the prosperous man dreams not of. The anvil, the fire, and the hammer are the making of us. There are some of your graces which we would never be discovered, which would never be discovered if it were not for your trials. And I have found that so true in my life. I don't like that. None of us do. We don't like trials in life that we face. But yet God allows them to come in our lives to be able to strengthen us and to mold our character and to shape us different ways. I imagine if we went around the room tonight, that many of you could share how God brought about changes in your life, in your character, in your walk with Him as a result of trials that you faced. And trials are something we're going to always face as long as we live on this earth. It's going to happen. You've either just come out of a trial, or you're going through a trial, or you will go through a trial. And it's those things, you know, we don't like to see happen. We wish it were not so. There are some people that falsely believe as Christians that when you become a Christian, life is going to be easier. And you and I know that is not the truth. That is not the life. Actually gets harder as you walk in your faith. And I found many words of comfort from time to time in trials. We're in the midst of one right now in our family that we're going through. In about 2 weeks now, we'll be ending a chapter in our life with a company I've worked with for almost 20 years, for 19 years. Couldn't believe it would happen, but it has. But you know what? I remember God's got this. This little girl walked up. I was reminded of this yesterday. I was working, and this little 10-year-old girl walks up, and she had on a shirt, and all it said was, God's got this. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I needed that today. I'm glad you wore that shirt here. And then she started talking to me about how God's got this. She started preaching to me. So God's got everything that we go through. But sometimes we don't see that. And particularly in our culture, where as Americans we get what we want, when we want it, the way we want it, the time we want it. And so often God has to kind of remind us that is not how it works. And that we have to just learn more and more to trust Him. And so tonight we're going to talk about how to make it through some tough times. And I want you to know that as I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. And God has been speaking to me. He continues to speak to me. I had a wonderful worship time this afternoon in my office, in my study, just reading through this passage. And I hope it kind of flows over into our service tonight for you as well. And we're going to just kind of walk through the passage, kind of a teaching kind of message tonight. And we're going to see three important principles that we need to be reminded when we go through tough times. We need to remember that we are embraced as a child of God. We need to remember that we are established within the love of God. And then finally, we need to remember that we are enabled by the power of God. Look at verse 14 and 15, 14 to 17. And I want you to notice how we are embraced as a child of God in this passage of Scripture. And he gives three facts for us to remember how we're embraced as a child of God here in these verses. The first one's found in 14 and 15, where he reminds us that whose child we really are. It says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You know, if some people have taken this verse and used this as an opportunity to say that there is universalism. Universalism basically believes that every single person is a child of God in this world, and every single person belongs to the family of God. You will hear that sometimes and many times, even in some well-meaning programs that you may have watched, like Seventh Heaven and some other good shows. They make that comment that everybody's a child of God. That is not true. That is a false reality. Everyone is created in the image of God. But not everyone is a child of God. To be a child of God, you have to be a part of God's family. And Paul has just gone through listing a lot of things in here. And And in verse 13, he talks about for them not to be discouraged about his afflictions, his trials that he's having on behalf of them. And he reminds them that they are also a child of God as well. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So Paul is pulling the connection together that the saints, the child of God, is a child of God, whether he's on this earth living or in heaven already there. You know, isn't it great to think about the fact when you read the Old Testament saints and you read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you read about David and Jeremiah and Job and all these saints of old, they're all a part of the same family that we are. And that one day we'll get to meet them. One day we'll be together as a family again. It'll be the greatest family reunion you ever have. From time to time, our Lynn's family has a family reunion. They're trying to plan one this summer as well. I told them, just pick a date. I'm available. No problem. I'm not working after the end of June for a while. So pick a date. So we're hoping we're going to get together as a family somewhere. And it's always great when we do. We get to see people we hadn't seen in years. Lynn's got a cousin that lives up in Minnesota, and she rarely gets to see her, so she'll get to see her cousin, and there's others that come, family members that you see, nephews and nieces, and they get to see some of our grandchildren and seeing how much they've grown, and it's just a great time. But I want to tell you that whenever you go to a family reunion and you enjoy it, it's always good, always great, always special. But listen, there is nothing going to be like the family reunion we're going to have when we enter into heaven for that first time. And we're a part of that family of God, and we're to remember that we're embraced as a child of God. And as such, we know that we can turn to our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So we have that heavenly relationship with our Father that we can turn to him about anything in prayer. And so whenever you go through a tough time, don't ever feel like you can't turn to God. Don't ever feel like that God's not listening to you. Don't ever feel like that God is turning a deaf ear to your problems that you face, even though he already knows the outcome. He already sees what's going to happen. Our Heavenly Father is there to comfort us during those times, to help us through it, to help us see things from his perspective. Because so often, you know, if we just look at it from our perspective, we can get discouraged and we can go into depression or despair. But if we remember that, like that little girl's shirt said, God's got this, we know that as a child of God, that everything that happens is going to happen for my good and his glory as I trust him and as we walk through it. I remember years ago when I went to seminary, I was 21 at the time, and I was looking for a job, and it was hard to find a job because of my classes. I had to make sure whatever job I fit would fit with the classes I was taking. So there was just no way around that. And so I remember for several weeks I was looking. I was trying everything under the sun to find the right job, and I just couldn't find the right job. And I remember I was down to my last nickel, if you will, literally. And I was living in a boarding house, and I knew that the time was coming to pay our boarder. I knew that classes were coming up, and that I was going to have to pay for my classes again. And I mean, I was just distraught what to do, because I knew I didn't have the money to be able to give. Even if I got a job that very day, I wouldn't have enough money to take care of it. And I remember that it was a last resort for me, but I knew I had to do it. I picked up the phone, and I called home, and I talked to Dad. I said, "Dad," I said, "I got a problem." And I shared with him what was going on, and I remember he said, "Son, don't worry about it. It's yours. I'm going to send it for you. Send you money. If you need more money, you let me know. Mom and I will send it. No problem at all." Can I tell you that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us far more than an earthly father ever could? And we're embraced as a child of God. And as we go through through life and the trials we face, remember whose child we are. But second, remember as you think about being embraced as a child, the second fact is this. Remember who's the resource you have. Look at verse 16. It says, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his spirit. Remember the resources. The Bible even says, in some translations say, his glorious riches. Just imagine the riches that God has. We seem to forget the glorious riches that are available to us in this life. Just a few of them. You know, this is a great book to read, just to sit down and read and think about how God has blessed us. Just turn back one page to Ephesians chapter 1 and just look at the blessings he just mentions in this first chapter. Verse 3 says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He's predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to his good pleasure. Skip down verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Skip down to verse 11. In him we have received an inheritance because we're predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything. Verse 13. In him you're also sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, when you heard the word of truth. Just right there in those few verses, he mentions five blessings that you have right now in Christ. And it's there in front of us, and it's there before us. And Paul is reminding the believers that his glorious riches never run out. Your bank account's going to run out someday. Your wealth's going to run out someday. Your material possessions will run out someday. But your glorious riches in Christ are always there for you. And God promises that he will strengthen us according to those riches we have in Christ. Look back at chapter 3 again, what he says, through the strengthened with power in your inner being, through his spirit. And remember the last blessing we mentioned in Ephesians 1 was the fact that we are sealed with his promised Holy Spirit. Every single moment of the day, and even while you're sleeping, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never truly alone. Have there been times where you felt like you're alone? You're going through a problem, you're going through a trial, you're going through a heartache, and you think nobody understands and nobody cares and nobody knows. And my wife used to sing a song with the preschoolers that said, woe is me, I think I'll eat some worms. And you feel like that, but listen, you're never truly alone. You're embraced as a child of God. And God has blessed you with spiritual blessings in Christ that are beyond measure. And no matter what you're facing in life, you know that you can be strengthened by his power in your inner spirit, and it never runs out. But then there's a third fact about being embraced by a child of God. That's found in the first part of verse 17. It says in the passage here, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell there literally means it's a combination of two words. It means to live at home. And Paul is saying that his desire is they would allow Christ to rule and reign sovereign in their life. That God so strengthens them as they're going through this trial and going through the difficulties they face, that Christ is literally at home in your heart. Do you realize that it is possible for a believer to go through a trial and a hardship and yet God not feel at home in your heart? In other words, you're not allowing Christ to rule and to reign during that process. I from time to time, I brought this t-shirt. I thought about wearing it tonight, just this, but I thought, well, you know, it'd probably be so distracted at someone preaching from the pulpit just wearing a t-shirt. You might not listen to me. But I wear this shirt from time to time. It says Team Jesus. And I'll go out in the public wearing it. And I love for people to see it. And I don't think I've ever worn the shirt where I haven't gotten a comment from someone that looks at me and says, I like that shirt. Where'd you get it? I want one like it. It's trying to remind people that I belong to Jesus, that I belong to Him. But you know what? When this verse here talks about Christ dwelling in your heart, it's not talking about you wearing a brand upon you. It's speaking about that Paul is saying that Christ should be so at home in you that it's evident that you're a child of God. That when people look at you and people see you and people hear what you say and how you talk and how you act and how you treat them, they know that Christ is living through you. And notice he says it's by faith. Did you notice that? He says it's by faith, through faith. Because there's got to be a faith factor involved in this. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul reiterates it this way. He says, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The idea there is that as you receive Christ as Lord, you received Him by submission to Him and surrendering to Him and believing in Him. And Paul says in the same way you've accepted Christ, believed in Christ, you have to live that way in Christ. And so often as Christians, we don't experience that peace because of the fact that we're not remembering who is the Lord of our lives and we're not allowing Him to dwell in our hearts and living as Christ would act, live and act as Christ would have us to act. Can you imagine with me for just a moment if Jesus were in your home 24/7 this next week? Can I ask you, would there be anything you'd do different? Would there be a difference in the way you treat your family? Would there be a difference in the way you treat your friends? Would there be a difference when you go to work as He follows you and comes to work with you? Would there be a difference in your actions at home? If there is, then guess what? We're really not allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts to be at home with us. Because in actuality, He's with us every step that we take, every day, moment by moment, hour by hour. And so the first thing Paul says, he says, I want you to remember that when you're going through a tough time, remember that Paul says, remember, you're embraced as a child of God. But second, I want you to notice that you're also established in the love of God in verses 17 to 19, the last part of 17. There are three ways we're established. Look at verse 17. He says, first of all, I pray that you being rooted and firmly established in love. He's talking about love's foundation. That word rooted is in the perfect tense, which means you've been rooted and you always will be rooted. That word for firmly found being us, verse 17, being firmly established is also in the perfect tense. You were rooted and you are continuing to be rooted. Listen, there are some people that will tell you that you can get away from the love of God. And I want you to know that is a lie. There is a firm and constant love of God in your life and my life. No matter what you do, He still loves you. Now, that doesn't mean sometimes He's not going to be disappointed in you. You know, I could tell just from the times I've talked with Gary Page and Angie that they really love their children. And Griffin, I know your parents love you very much. And I know you know that. And I know that there are times you've disappointed them. And just as all children do. But I can guarantee you that no matter what you do, they're going to always love you. They're going to always be there for you. They're going to always have your back. You may not get that Mustang when he passes, but he's always going to be at his back. Listen, I want you to know something here. God's got your back. He is always there for you. He's always there for me. It's constant. It never goes away. God, you will never get on your knees before your Heavenly Father. You will never hear the words that He says. Anything like, He will never say to you, I don't love you. You'll never hear that. Now, that doesn't mean you may not disappoint God. He'll let us know. He lets me know when I disappoint Him. But His love doesn't wane. It's rooted and it stays rooted. It's established. It stays established and it stays grounded. It's firm and constant every step of our life. But notice the second aspect of how it's established. It's in its comprehension. Look at the first part of verse 18. He says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. He says he wants you to be able to have the power to understand it mentally, to apprehend all aspects of the love of God. And Paul uses this analogy here in talking about the height and the width and the length and the depth of it, because in human terms, it was hard to for the Apostle Paul to pin down all the ways that God loves us. And he wants us to be able to understand that love and have the power to grasp it. And God enables us to have the power to grasp how much he loves us. And you know how he enables us to understand mentally how much he loves us? It's called the Word of God. It's called reading the Scriptures. You know, if you don't really understand the love of God, you're not in the Word of God. Because if you're in the Word of God, reading his Word, it just pours out from Genesis to Revelation, his love for mankind. Everywhere that's there, it's all about his love for us. It's all about the unfolding story of redemption from beginning to end. And if you want to understand it mentally, to apprehend it and comprehend it, you and I have to be in the Word of God on a regular basis reading it. You show me a Christian that is extremely depressed in their life on a continual basis, and I'll show you a Christian that probably is not in the Word of God on a regular basis. Because when you really read the Word of God and understand the Word of God, you understand the love that he has for us. But wait, Paul goes on a little further. He wants you not just to apprehend and understand it, but he says, I want you to know love's experience, to be able to experience it. He says, and verse 19, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word know there is a word that literally means to know by experience. The first word in apprehend was talking about to know mentally, to comprehend with your mind as you're understanding it. But this word, Paul goes further than that. He says, I don't want you just to read about it and understand it with your mind. I want you to experience it. I want you to be able to experience it in your life and to be filled with the fullness of God as a result of knowing God and understanding his love. And when you understand the love of God, you introduce me to a Christian that really loves other Christians. I'll show you a Christian that really has experienced the love of God. You know, the Bible tells us here in his love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave his only son to die for us. John writes again in his epistle that we're to love one another as Christ loved us. There's that love that we're to have with each other. And as I experience the love of Christ in our lives, it produces a Christ-likeness. And we want others around us to experience that love with them. And it can't help but shine through that we love Jesus. My wife and I, whenever I take her to doctors and things, I want you to know when I'm out there with her, there is no hiding her faith. I want you to know that. We'll be sitting in a doctor's office, and someone will say something just as simply as this, "Well, bless you." And Lynn will go, "Are you a believer?" "I'm a believer." And "Do you believe?" And she goes a step further. She just doesn't say, "Are you a believer?" She'll say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And if that person's a Christian, they'll say, "Yes, ma'am." And Lynn will just go, "Hallelujah. We're going to have church right here in the doctor's office." You can't hide the love of God in your life as you love other people. And so whenever we understand God's love, we need to take it a step further, that we are able to experience it and put it into practice within our lives as well, so that those around us can know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. So when we go through a tough time, you need to remember you're embraced as a child of God. You're a part of God's family. You and I need to remember when we go through those difficult times that we're established in the love of God. It's there. It's constant. It never goes away. It's always there. But then finally, we need to understand and notice that we're enabled by the power of God. Now, as we read these last two verses, this is where the rubber really meets the road. This, if you ever wonder why some Christians live a defeated life, it is right here in these two verses. Because it means we really don't understand the not just the love that God has for us, but the power that is available to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is ever a day where our culture needs to see the power of God at work in our lives, it's right now. I don't think we've ever lived in a day where the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian should be so very apparent that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That it's not just on your Facebook page, and it's not just on your t-shirts, but it's in your faith and your trust in Him through the difficulties you face in life, and you see God at work in how He works out the things that are there. Notice what Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, if I could hear anybody preach this verse, I would love for the Apostle Paul to come back and share what he was thinking. In this verse, Paul is kind of expounding. And remember, if anybody understood the power of God at work in his life, and I want you to remember and realize as we read this and talk about it, this is not just something for the person we think is the super Christian, that it's only available to them. This is not something that Apostle Paul was saying, "I've got this and you can't have it." This was something he was writing saying, "You can experience this just as I experienced it." And when he writes these words down here, it's not as evident in the English language, but he uses five words for power in this one verse. It's like Paul says, "I just can't write enough about the power of God." In this verse, he uses the word, is able, is a word for power. The word to do is a word for power. The word be above and beyond was a word that was translated for power. The word power itself for power. The word works for power. He uses four different words, but he uses one of them twice. Five times he uses the word, a word for power or working in the life of the believer. In other words, he's saying, Christians, wake up. When you understand the power that is at work in our lives that we have, you understand how much God really loves us and cares for us and how He so desires with that immeasurable power that is there for. We are the only ones that limit what God does in our faith in Him. If we believe and we trust Him and we know He's got the best for us for our good and His glory as we go through the trials and the heartaches in life, even if the trial of the heartache is something that's going to end in our death, we can know that even in the midst of it, God's power can be revealed and His glory revealed in the midst of it. And Paul is reminding them that you're enabled and I'm enabled by the power of God, and it's just by our lack of faith that is there. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 1 again and notice again what he says about God's power in verse 18. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the mighty power of His strength." But he doesn't stop there. He says He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet and appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. And then He goes on and describes that power about how we were dead in our sins, but that Christ made us alive. We were made alive in Christ. And the same power that was at work through His resurrection, God's power is available to us to work in our lives, That's why you and I as believers, we don't have any excuse when we disobey God. We don't have any excuse when we sin. We don't have any excuse when we doubt God. We don't have any excuse when we don't believe in the love of God. Because God has proven himself strong and able and powerful, and that power is available to you and I, that as we believe and as we trust in him through the inner man, the Holy Spirit that is within us, God enables us to live this life victoriously in Christ Jesus. But wait a minute. Go back to chapter 3. It's not about us. God doesn't want you to understand his love just because it's to be kind of a selfish love that we keep to ourselves. God doesn't want you to understand you're a part of his family that you keep to yourself. God doesn't want you to understand and apply the power that is available to us just for yourself. There's a motive. There is a reason behind it, because listen, just like from Genesis to Revelation, it is the unfolding redemption and story of God's love to man. It is also from Genesis to Revelation, the unfolding story of God's glory and God's greatness. It's all about him. Look at verse 21. It says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul wrote this for us, not just for the Ephesian church, not for just the other churches that would read this letter as it circulated, but he wrote it for our benefit, that we would give him the glory in all things, at all times, that he would be praised. That whenever we go through a hard time and a difficult time, it doesn't mean that we aren't sad about the hard time. It doesn't mean that we're not going through a deep emotional distress during the hard time. But what it does mean is, as we trust in God with it and we see God working and we believe in him to work and we see him working, that we're able to see things maybe we've never seen before. Sometimes God can use difficult situations to bring people to Christ that would have never come to Christ before without seeing your life. Cannot tell you how many funerals I've heard where people have died and gone to heaven as believers, and the gospel be preached at that funeral. And because the life that person lived in the midst of their illness or their tragedy that they faced, it spoke to the heart of an unbeliever. And they saw the love of God permeating through that person. They saw the power of God working at them in the midst of that tragedy. And they come to faith in Christ. Listen, it is all for his glory. You know, there are going to be things that we're going to see in heaven that we didn't realize God got the glory for till we get there. But it's all about him. It's all for him. And we need to live that life in such a way that God is tremendously glorified. There's a gentleman by the name of Brian Kelly, worked for a fireworks company in Ohio. And he decided that when he died, he wanted to go out in a blaze of glory. So he had his ashes, after the cremation, taken, and his boss took it and put it in a firework. And he had all his family and friends come together, and they told the story of what he wanted to be done and how he wanted to go out in a blaze of glory. And they lit that firework, and it shot up into the Ohio sky and burst in such beautiful, glorious colors that people were just so awestruck and moved at what he did. That's a pretty compelling story. But let me tell you something. That's not what I want preached at my funeral. I don't want people to talk about me. I want them to talk about my Jesus. And when I go, I want my legacy to be all about him, nothing about me. And I want people to be able to see how I've lived my life in such a way that no matter what I've gone through and what I'm going through, I've never lived a perfect life. None of us have. And there are things that you could point out in my life, that I could point out in your life, that didn't always exemplify Christ. But I sure hope that in the very end, my overall picture of my life, it's that I've glorified Jesus in everything. And that when my funeral is preached, that the pastor won't talk about anything but Jesus Christ. And the only thing he says about me is, this man loved Jesus. He wanted me to tell you about him. So I'm going to take the time to tell you about his Savior. And listen, when we go through trials and heartaches around us in life, and there are those that are close to us and near us, when they see what we're going through, we need them to understand it's about Jesus. I have a brother-in-law that is not a faithful believer right now in his life. He's a very caring man, very understanding man. And every now and then he'll call me and talk to me. He'll talk to Lynn and his sister and see how she's doing and talk. And then he'll tell her, say, give the phone back to Steve. And I know what he's going to do. So I get up and I leave the room and go into my study. And he'll say to me, he'll say, how are you doing? I'll tell him, I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. I really am. I'm doing great. He'll say, no. How are you really doing? I mean, you can tell me. How are you really doing? And he wants to hear this story that I'm just depressed all the time and downcast and that it's hard taking care of my family. And he just says, you can hear. But I tell him, I said, Mike, it's the truth. I'm fine. I'm really fine. You know, I've got my Lord. I've got Jesus. You know, he's there to lift me up. He's there to strengthen me. He's there to help me. I've got a joy in my heart that won't go away. And that's what people need to see around us when we go through difficulties, that we're embraced as a child of God, that we really understand the love of God, and that we're empowered by the power of God as we walk in this journey, this pilgrimage toward home day by day. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? And Maggie's going to come up and play for us. And if you may have a decision you need to make tonight, just want to encourage you to do that. As we stand and as you bow, and as Maggie prays, or plays, would you come this evening?